Like I'm sure many of you, I was raised in a culture with a certain specific image of God. My United Methodist Sunday school classes introduced me to a kindly father figure, the one who is invisible but everywhere all at once, the one who loves everyone but has also been known to go on the occasional wrathful rampage, the God that we should trust no matter what, because though we can't see it, he has a plan for our life. This image of a personal God, a stern but loving being with thoughts and opinions, moods and emotions, not unlike you and I, only omnipotent, is the pervasive concept of God. If someone on the street just walked up and asked you if you believed in God, this is more likely than not what they're talking about. When I look back, I realize that there was no point in my childhood when those ideas made any sense to me. I tried to ask questions, but the answers that I got were vague and only left me more confused. The other kids in church school just rolled with it, and it seemed to make the grown-ups happy that I could repeat Bible verses and sing Jesus Loves Me, so I played along. I didn't argue. After all, I didn't really have any better theories. And I really wanted to believe. It would have been so much easier if I could have simply willed myself to embrace this God, or as they were saying, give my life over to God. But as I'm sure you know, that's not how beliefs work. So I pursued science, which always made perfect sense to me. I resigned myself to the life of an atheist, facing a world empty of any ultimate meaning or purpose. And yet I still felt spiritual longings that I couldn't articulate at the time. I was drawn to Buddhist meditation and Taoism and other spiritual traditions where God was not really a factor. And one day, in the course of my wanderings through the Eastern spirituality section of a bookstore, I pulled down a book of poetry by Hafez called The Gift, translated by Daniel Ladinsky. I flipped through the pages and pored over these short, quirky poems that spoke of wild nights of romance with the beloved and drunken parties with the friend. I was dazzled. This Persian poet from the 1300s was talking about God in a way I had never heard anyone talk about God in my life. This is the poem that made me laugh out loud right in the bookstore.
God and I are like two giant fat people in a boat. We keep bumping into one another and laughing.
The God that this poet was referring to sounded like he had a sense of humor. I wondered to myself if the ladies who taught me Sunday school knew about the fun side of God. I brought the book home, and as I read page after page, I felt as if I had arrived on the shores of a new continent, filled with breathtaking vistas and delicious new fruits and lush green scenery. I couldn't get enough. There's nothing in the world like the feeling of one's mind being open to new ideas. But it was more than an intellectual experience. I found that I couldn't stop smiling as I read, and occasionally my eyes would tear up a little bit. The feeling was a mixture of excitement and relief. The poetry carried me home when I hadn't even realized that I had been wandering for so long in the desert. I had been like one of the blind people who, upon feeling only one part of the elephant, were certain that they understood the whole animal. How often we must do that. The God that I learned about as a child, that myopic concept of God that our culture collectively clings to, is not the whole elephant. Certainty and vehemence block the experience of wonder and amazement and openness to new possibilities. Even after astronauts brought back photographs of the big blue marble Earth suspended in space, some people continue to insist that the world is flat. If you think about it, it is absolutely preposterous for a person to decide either they believe or not in the existence of a transcendent force of love and life and creativity based on an incomplete, culture-bound idea of what God is. What can we do but choose to stand in awe and reverence before the great mystery that is life? There's a quote that I've seen on many Unitarian Universalist car bumpers: God is too big to fit into any one religion. Hear now another one of Hafez's poems called I Have Learned So Much.
I have learned so much from God that I can no longer call myself a Christian, a Hindu, a Muslim, a Buddhist, a Jew. The truth has shared so much of itself with me that I can no longer call myself a man, a woman, an angel, or even pure soul. Love has befriended Hafez so completely that it has turned to ash and freed me of every concept and image my mind has ever known. Just sit there right now. Don't do a thing. Just rest. For your separation from God, from love, is the hardest work in this world. Let me bring you trays of food and something that you like to drink. You can use my soft words as a cushion for your head.
After falling in love with his poetry, I wanted to know more about Hafez and the Sufis. He had a natural poetic gift from the time he was a child. When he grew up, everyone admired his literary brilliance, and his love songs were sung like popular tunes. But his poetry also boldly celebrated spiritual ideas that bordered on heresy. The notion that we are not separate from God was as threatening to the more conservative people of his time as it is today. Like most poets, Hafez was dependent upon wealthy patrons for his livelihood. From time to time, when the more rigorously orthodox men would come to power, he was blacklisted and forced to live outside of town in poverty. Hafez spent most of his life as a spiritual student of a great Sufi master. The story of how he came to be a student is a famous tale told in many versions throughout the East. He was 21 and working as a baker's assistant when one day he delivered some bread to a mansion. While he was there, he happened to glimpse a beautiful girl on the terrace. That one glimpse captured his heart and he fell madly in love with her, though she did not even notice him. She was from a wealthy noble family and he was a poor baker's assistant. She was beautiful and he was short and funny looking. It was hopeless. As months went by, Hafez made up poems and love songs celebrating her beauty and his longing for her. People heard them singing his poems and began to repeat them. The poems were so touching that they became popular all over the area. Hafez was oblivious to his new fame as a poet. He thought only of his beloved. Desperate to win her, he undertook an arduous spiritual discipline that required him to keep a vigil at the tomb of a certain saint all night long for 40 nights. It was said that anyone who could accomplish this near impossible austerity would be granted his heart's desire. So every day he worked for the baker, and every night he willed himself to stay awake at the tomb. His love was so strong that he completed the vigil. At daybreak on the 40th day, the archangel Gabriel appeared before Hafez and told him to ask for whatever it was that he wished. Hafez had never seen such a glorious, radiant being as Gabriel, and he found himself thinking, if God's messenger is so beautiful, how much more beautiful must God be? Gazing on the unimaginable splendor of God's angel, Hafez forgot all about the girl and his wish and everything, and he said, I want God. Gabriel then directed Hafez to a spiritual teacher who lived in his town. The angel told Hafez to serve this teacher in every way, and his wish would be fulfilled. Hafez hurried to go meet his teacher, and they began their work together every day. As the story goes, Hafez and his teacher had a difficult relationship at times. After nearly 40 years of almost daily visits, Hafez grew impatient. One day he confronted his aged teacher and said, "Look at me, I'm old, my wife and my son are long dead. What have I gained by being your obedient disciple all these years?" His teacher replied gently, "Be patient and one day you will know." Hafez shouted, "I knew I'd get that answer from you." In a fever of spiritual desperation, he began another form of a 40-day vigil. This time, he drew a circle on the ground and sat within it for 40 days and 40 nights without leaving it for any reason, not for food or drink or even to relieve himself. On the 40th day, the angel again appeared to him and asked what he desired. Hafez discovered that during the 40 days, all his desires had disappeared. He replied instantly that his only wish was to serve his teacher. Just before dawn, Hafez came out of the circle and went to his teacher's house. His teacher was waiting at the door, and they embraced warmly. They drank a cup of aged wine together, and the intoxicating joy of the wine opened his heart and dissolved every trace of separateness. With a great laugh of delight, Hafez was forever drowned in love and united with God, his divine beloved. You can hear just a hint of the frustration in his voice in some of his poems, like this one called "Tired of Speaking Sweetly."
Love wants to reach out and manhandle us, break all our teacup talk of God. If you had the courage and could give the beloved his choice, some nights he would just drag you around the room by your hair, ripping from your grip all those toys in the world that bring you no joy. Love sometimes gets tired of speaking sweetly and wants to rip to shreds all that your erroneous notions of truth that make you fight within yourself, dear one, and with others, causing the world to weep on too many fine days. God wants to manhandle us, lock us inside a tiny room with himself and practice his drop kick. The beloved wants sometimes to do us a great favor, hold us upside down and shake all the nonsense out. But when we hear he is in such a playful, drunken mood, most everyone I know quickly packs their bags and hightails it out of town. If God invited you to a party and said, "Everyone in the ballroom tonight will be my special guest," how would you treat them then when you arrived? Indeed, indeed. And Hafez knows there is no one in this world who is not upon his jeweled dance floor.
Hafez's body of poetry speaks of oneness with the divine and that our separateness, our ideas of separateness, are delusional. The question of whether or not we believe in God is entirely inadequate. It glides along the surface of a much richer and more interesting and complex mystery. What matters more than anything is where our beliefs lead us. How does our spiritual understanding guide our lives and how we treat one another, other living beings, and the planet? How do we answer the deep longings of our heart to be truly known and loved?
Admit something. Everyone you see, you say to them, "Love me." Of course, you do not do this out loud, otherwise someone would call the cops. Still, though, think about this great pull in us to connect. Why not become the one who lives with a full moon in each eye, that is always saying, with that sweet moon language, what every other eye in the world is dying to hear?
We are the ones to reach out to others and to fill this need that we all share to be known and to be loved. This doesn't mean we have to have, you know, terrible boundaries and be intimate with everyone that we meet. I think of it more as an invitation to tell those that we love them, and to cultivate a receptivity allowing people access to your heart. Several years ago, it was my aunt's birthday, and I was feeling badly that I couldn't be there to help the rest of the family celebrate with her, and I'm terrible at sending cards. So I called her that afternoon, and I got her voicemail, so I sang the happy birthday song, and I said how much I wished I could be with her in person to help her celebrate. And then I did something a little risky. I told her that I loved her very much. And in my extended family, that's not something that we say very freely to one another. A couple of days went by, and I didn't hear anything. And I talked to my mom and asked her how the birthday dinner had gone. And she said that my aunt was so touched by my voicemail that she saved it and played it aloud for everyone at the party to hear. Why not become the one who lives with a full moon in each eye, that is always saying with that sweet moon language what every other eye in the world is dying to hear? I love you. Amen.